Well, let me ask you a question here to begin with. Did you stay up for New Year's Eve last week? You didn't have to stay up till midnight and wait for the crystal ball to come down. But you did have to stay up till about 7:45 Monday evening. And that was the beginning of Nisan 1. Now, we don't spend a lot of time or focus on Nisan 1 other than the fact that it tells us that 14 days later is Passover. And that's what, of course, is important to us. It's the time of year that we look forward to because spring is coming. I think they really appreciate it from a physical point of view, probably much more in the north because it's been a pretty hard winter up there. Still getting snow up in Minneapolis. I saw that. And they'll probably get iced and snowed in here for time of Passover and unleavened bread. Well, we have a lot here, and if I can just comment a little bit on weather, because now it's beginning to come into the time of the tornado season, and they had some just north of Dallas the other day, and they will begin to see some. I know they will be looking out for them in Kansas, where my wife's family is from, and Oklahoma, and up through the Ohio Valley area, and through the southern states, Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama. It can strike anywhere. So we might keep our brethren in mind in our prayers. A few years ago, we had Joplin, Missouri, just totally destroyed, and two of our brethren's homes were destroyed, and one in eastern Oklahoma at that same storm that went through. God was merciful, and that certainly nobody lost their life, but it would take time to rebuild, and there's always losses that can never be replaced. So, yes, it is a wonderful time to look forward to as we come into the spring here, and we look forward to the coming of the Passover and the meaning, because once again we begin to look at the plan of God that he has through the holy days. When I was more busier, that is visiting New Perspective members a number of years ago, one thing I never got tired of doing was with a new family or couple or whatever, single, whatever, to explain to them the meaning of the holy days and to show them how it is pictured there. Of course, it's all brand new to them as it was to me the first time. But it is something you never get tired of doing when you have a chance to sit down and talk to people and explain that to them for the first time. We have a chance to go through it every year, and we begin here with the Passover. I want to take time not to go through the explanation of all the holy days today, but I certainly do with the first memorial season and the first holy days of the Days of Unleavened Bread, since there's so much upon us and coming quickly on us. And I'd like to begin with the Passover. And if you'd turn over here to Exodus chapter 12, we were there just a week or two ago. And I want to pick up a point here as we start here today, again from that same scripture, in Exodus 12 and in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying that on the 10th of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, and you shall take your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall," verse 6, "keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, between the two evenings." It, of course, is at the time of sundown. That's when the 14th day begins, and The sun goes down first, followed by the twilight between the two evenings, one ending and one starting. What's interesting when you look at, and the reason I came back to this particular verse to start with, they were not to go look for a goat and have it in mind several days before the 10th day. It was on the 10th day, on that day, then you go out among your sheep and you look for one without blemish that is perfect. Don't have one spotted several days in advance, so when the 10th day comes, oh yeah, I've already picked this one out. No, the one that's going to be, you will pick out on the 10th day. Now you may ask, well, why so? Well, that's for us to ask, that's right, and to think about it and look back, what can we learn from that? Because if you're going to pick one without blemish on the 10th day, the 10th day begins at night. That means that you have to use the day portion or the day half of the 10th day to pick out that lamb. So the first is a half a day, because as you come to the end of the 10th day, you start the 11th. So you already have just a half a day that lamb has been picked out and put into your house. Then you have the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. Very interesting. It's 3 1/2. Well, I think we can obviously see when, because at the end of the 13th is what? The death of the lamb at the start of the 14th. So it's obvious what is the message that God is telling Israel and all who would believe, and certainly in the church today looking back, the Lamb of God will be with man for 3 1/2 years. And an incredible little thing, just something like that. Why would you tell them, what difference would it make whether maybe I can pick it out ahead, a couple days ahead of time. I have the one. No, I want you to pick it out on the 10th. And then you begin to see why. All things, God does things, physical things, to teach some spiritual lessons. And here we see has to do with the Lamb of God, how long that he would dwell with man. He would dwell with man for 3 1/2 years, and then he would be put to death. And just as it was physically done at the Passover at that time. Obviously a type of Jesus Christ's ministry. A few other things here in relation to verse 5. Again, verse 5, it was to be a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from your sheep. We might notice here in Isaiah 53, a little bit of some of this will be read at the Passover service. It's an amazing prophecy of the first coming of Jesus Christ, starting in Isaiah 52 and going through 53. And then in the 54th chapter of Isaiah is really a prophecy to the church and about the church. Some very meaty and telling things are given there in those chapters. Here in chapter 53, and in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Just as that lamb in their house at the start of the 14th was put to death. It was innocent. You kill an innocent lamb, helpless little lamb, for a purpose and a reason. Because my son, is what God is saying, is like that little lamb. And he was innocent. He was willing to go through it. And unlike that lamb, of course, he had a mind. He knew what was happening and going on. Whereas that physical lamb, of course, knew nothing at all. We find again here in John chapter 1, looking at this. In John chapter 1. And in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, when we look at all these scriptures from Isaiah and now here in John in the New Testament, it is an amazing and incredible thing. And God has shown future generations. I don't know that that generation that had the first Passover understood anything about what that pictured. Maybe Moses did. The indication, looking at that generation, they died in the wilderness. I don't think they got it, period. I would be absolutely shocked if they had any idea what that 3.5 days and that lamb really was picturing. One other one here in 1 Peter chapter 1, again to show God's plan that begins with Passover and begins with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God's plan is an incredible plan of bringing mankind to salvation. It really is, and it all begins here with this Passover service, that is what it pictures. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Foreordained, predetermined, preordained, if you will. Any of those words, I guess, would be synonyms to it. Before the foundation, what was the foundation? First of all, we find out that it was Jesus Christ who made the foundation of the world, made the universe. As Paul said, that it was Jesus who created everything that is visible and everything invisible that was created, meaning the angels. That's Colossians 1:16. And it's also mentioned in John 1, verses 1 through 3, that he has created everything that was created, John 1, verse 3. So he created the earth. This has always fascinated me when they think about how old everything might be. Time is, of course, means nothing in one sense to God. It's something incredible to us as human beings because of our limited thinking and abilities. But God has had this plan in which the one who is on his right-hand side for eternity would come down here to become a sacrificial lamb so that, and I believe that man is his supreme creation, at least at this point in time, because of his potential of what he is to become, a son of God. And that this is something that was so important that it would require a worthy sacrifice so that in the end, humanity could be able to come in and be born into the family of God as the sons of God. And to do that, it would require the sacrifice of God himself. That just blows your mind. You really start thinking about that. And but that's what you're reading here in Peter's account. And because Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, and that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the cosmos in the Greek language, meaning the universe. So quite an incredible thing to begin the year with the understanding of the holy days and what they picture. To begin with, and it's not a holy day. It is a memorial occasion. The holy day comes the day later, on the 15th, doesn't it, as we understand. And we have two holy days during unleavened bread. But Passover is not a holy day. I guess you could say it certainly is a holy occasion, but it is not like a Sabbath or anything like that. But it is extremely important, and we need to take a look at that even more. I've gone through here a week or two back when it was, I just lost track of time, which week I gave it on. That it was on the, I guess it was last week, wasn't it? On the 14th, Leviticus 23, you don't need to turn there. Quite a number of scriptures that throughout the Old Testament show that indeed that it was on the 14th. Well, let's move forward here a little bit in this because we need to get into some things as we prepare for it here in the next 8 days to come. Who should participate in the Passover? Most everybody here probably understands it, but there's always every year a number who it may be new to them, and they wonder. I've always had people call me, well, can I come to the Passover? And a lot of times I'd ask, well, please explain a little bit of your background. I mean, I'm not going to just immediately say no, but I don't know you, and I want to explain a little bit of what we have always taught, that it is something that those who are baptized members of the church only partake of the Passover. I've had people who, well, I was baptized in such and such church and all of that, and I've had some interesting conversations that people call me about over the years, and I get calls at times from people who do not attend with us, and they want to come partake of the Passover. I've had Messianic Jews and so forth want to, and of course I'm curious, because the ones who've called me were former members of the church. Well, if, you know, the Messianic Judaism is where you want to be, why don't you keep it? Well, they don't keep it. They have their Seder meal and everything. They don't keep Passover. Well, that should send a red flag up, you would think. I've had a person over the last several years in Fort Myers area. I don't know where the person lives up north. Lives up there by where the Petersons just moved to, Northport. Comes down every once every year and just shows up. Nice individual and very personable. And I've thought many times, I wish I could get a hold of that person. It seems so nice. Invite him, why don't you come back to church? And everything, so they will be there. But I do try to discourage people who just simply have heard about it, think, oh, that sounds, it's almost to them like taking communion or something. And obviously there's not the understanding there in that case. So you have to make a judgment call. You can't just across the board with people on that situation. But I've had, well, I don't want to dwell on that, but I just say I've had a number of different people who have had all kinds of different situations wanting to come take the Passover with us. I like to sit down and go through a little bit with them on it. In fact, I will just, the scripture here, a couple scriptures real quickly. Exodus 12 tells us something about it. I just mentioned to you that it's for the baptized members of the church, which is true. It's always been that way. So why? What if you're not a baptized member of the church? Why can't you take it? You want to take it? Why? How are you going to deny me of Christ? No. I'm going to ask you to not put the cart before the horse, though, as you'll see. in Exodus 12 and in verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. All right, what makes a foreigner a foreigner? But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Well, under the old covenant, physical circumcision is what was the sign of entering into that covenant and entering into serving the one true God at that time. Well, what about today? Well, there is a circumcision for the New Testament church, and it's over here in Colossians, chapter 2. Here in the book of Colossians, let's take a look at that. No, the physical is not required to take the Passover today as far as when it comes to circumcision, but there is a circumcision so called by Paul. And it's good to take a look at this, and becomes quite obvious why we try to discourage people who are not baptized not to insist on coming to take of the Passover. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in Christ, that is, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And what is that again? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he uses the type of the old covenant and circumcision, but baptism obviously has replaced that under the new covenant. And so once we have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, repented of our sins, and in faith been baptized, we've entered into Christ, then absolutely we should be there for Passover. And but if we haven't made that decision in life at this point, then we should not, because then, of course, we eat the flesh and drink the blood, so to speak, or the wine, the bread and the wine, in an unworthy manner, as it talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, they were doing it, of course, specifically by getting drunk, but the way Paul used it there was to examine oneself spiritually. By the way, the letter I sent to all of you the Jim Franks sent out, by the way, if any of you have changed your emails or whatever, because one or two of you did, and please let me know, because I have to change that on my group listing. Otherwise, you don't get it. And I don't know if you've changed emails or whatever, but if you have a new email address, write it down for me, and I'll quickly change that. It's no problem to do that, so that you can receive. Now, Jim Franks prepared, I thought, a very inspiring and interesting letter on Passover. And of course, he's having to prepare early this year because of going to New Zealand and to Fiji. And you'll be seeing in the next Inner Court, I think, film from interviewing brethren in Fiji, and then, of course, the services in New Zealand. And he's wanted to get around to all of our people around the world to visit, what to us would be rather remote areas, and to go there to them and be able to spend time with them, talk with them. And that's an area, I think, that he's never been to before. And so he's taking the time to do that. Well, anyhow, he had to do a lot of his preparation ahead of time. You can't do it on the airplane, can't do it once you get there, because you're pretty much on the run after you get there as far as the things that you have lined up to do. Well, coming back here, who should take of the Passover? Well, obviously, as we've always taught, and I think everybody understands, they should be baptized. But then, of course, there are people who want to ask, well, I've been baptized. I was baptized, whatever number of years ago. And I was baptized by immersion. Was there really a laying on of hands? Not only the laying on of hands, did you really understand about the commandments and laws of God? Did you really change in your life? Sometimes people have had baptisms in their youth. In their youth that they could understand, I don't know, and to be held accountable to. That's why we have always waited until youth become young adults before counseling on baptism. But if anyone has any questions, they can see me about it. I'm just giving some general principles here. Otherwise, everybody should plan to be at Passover as baptized members and not leave that out. That's a very, very important part, especially not only renewing the plan of God, but our commitment to Jesus Christ And by eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, symbolically, of course, of his broken body and his shed blood. I'm not sure that I don't think I need to go over the Passover service. I'll just quickly mention there are going to be a couple people for the first time. You may think most of you have been hearing this for the last 50 years, but every year there is a few people, and I was thinking about this here the last couple days, at least in West Palm as well as here, that it will be their first time. But we do not have a service, of course, as you all know, like this service. There's no opening prayer. There'll be opening comments before we then go to the first thing that Jesus did when he began to teach his disciples about that symbols for the taking of the Passover. I think that they did have lamb, by the way, for those of you wondering. I noted in the scripture, just in looking here in relation to this sermon, in Mark 14 and about verse 12, it mentions that they said to him, the feast of unleavened bread is coming when the Jews kill the lambs. Do you want us to prepare the Passover? Now, almost an allusion there to the fact that they were going to kill a lamb. Now, they did have a dinner. It's interesting. And the new symbols come as dinner was finishing up, I guess the best way to put it there, that he got up and began to wash feet in John 13. The closest thing to anything that would indicate that, yes, because they've asked that question's come up, did they kill a lamb? Well, what are you going to have for supper if they didn't? I would assume they must have. And there are, Philo of Alexandria said that they killed the lambs in the houses, even during, and did not always take the lambs at that day and age to the priest, which I read that quote, I think. Anyhow, coming back, so we have the foot washing, then we follow after the foot washing, and again we have things set up here. And I was talking with the lady at Embassy Suites. I sent her the floor plan we've used in the past. We're trying to get everything to go just as smooth as we can so that the women will wash in one room and the men will be in the other room. Probably the most complicated thing of the Passover service is being able to get everything to function correctly with the foot washing. And that takes the most amount of time, too. Then we get into the bread. And we'll go through that portion and what the bread pictures. It is one sacrifice, but it has two parts. And it's interesting when you look at the broken bread. And why broken bread? Well, we'll talk about that in the Passover service. Then following that, of course, is the wine and what it pictures. And then we read from the scriptures that John gave to us that Jesus taught his disciples. I'm not going to read the entire thing, five chapters there, but we're going to try to pick the highlight verses out of each chapter to read. And we will end the service without a prayer. And just simply dismiss. But you'll probably want to get your parking ticket back so you can get out, right? And we'll see that you do. Now, one very interesting, unique thing, of course, about Passover is that what if you miss it? I think Mr. Franks mentioned how he the whole church in Boston missed it one year. Moses, snow, ice, or whatever they had. That could happen in Minneapolis this year, too, or anywhere else. Well, obviously, there's a second Passover, and there are two scriptures, and I'll just list them for your information. Numbers 9, verses 9 through 14, and the other one is in 2 Chronicles, here it is. I know I've got it. I mixed up my pages. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 2 and 3 during the time, I believe, of King Hezekiah. He discovered the Passover when it was too late to keep the first Passover. And so they had quite a second Passover. And, of course, how did he know he could do that? He went back to the book of Numbers and read it there. Okay. Confusing myself here on a couple things, but let me give me pick it up once again. All right. Let's see here. Now, following the Passover, we have 7 days of unleavened bread, and it begins, of course, with the night to be much observed. Let's take a look at that. We see it over in Exodus 12 once again, the night to be much observed. This is a tradition in the church. It is not an absolute commandment that we have a special occasion on this night. The Jewish community, of course, will have their Passover and Seder meal on this occasion. They put all of it together in 7 days, but we know very clearly that it was 8 days and two separate ceremonies, if you will, in the Old Testament, and that it was at the time of the captivity that the change took place. Back here, where am I going here? Chapter 12. The reason I want to read this, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40 through 42. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So it's a time of significance, isn't it? And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance, or as the authorized King James will mention, a night. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. I think the King James Version is a better translation of that. The New International Version says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. To bring them out of Egypt at the beginning of the Sabbath, in the evening, at night. The New Revised Standard Version says, that was for the Lord a night of vigil, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And something that he didn't want them to ever forget. The New American Standard Bible says, it is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. Now, there's something that we can learn about that too. He brought them out of Egypt. Egypt is used as a type of this world and the sin of this world. And God has brought us out of Egypt. And that's why we try to point out the spiritual side of the meaning of the night to be observed. We enjoy a wonderful meal and wonderful fellowship with one another, and certainly God wants that. But there's also a reason behind it. It's not just to have a great occasion, but it is with a purpose. And that purpose is to remember that God has brought us out of this world into a new way of life, a life in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's what makes it the fact that we are able to be there. And just as the original one, everybody kept it. Everybody kept it. And participated in it. And so it should be likewise today. Whether people are baptized or not baptized, everyone should participate in it and enjoy it. And God is calling and working with each and all. So yes, that's the beginning of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now for 7 days, we should have had the leaven put out of our homes. And let me go through that just quickly. I don't want to spend too much time here on that. I have back there on the table sheets of things that were written originally by Paul Lukey. Did a good job on that. What is leaven? And the top half, this is leaven. The bottom half, this is not. Because there's always questions come up. A lot of times I'll have somebody ask me one of those kind of questions, and I don't know. I have to go look and see. there's things on there that some of them I hadn't even heard of before. But anyhow, they come up, I guess. And so you help yourself if you don't have one already, and look it over. Yes, we do want to put the leaven out. We have about, another 8-9 days to get the leaven out by Monday the 14th, because Monday night of the 14th is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we want the leaven out of our homes. Now, if your mate is not a member, they want the leaven in their home, they don't want to throw the, well, okay, fine. You respect their right to have that, but you don't eat it. And you put out whatever you can that you have control over. And if they want to have certain things, they want to have pastries or whatever, okay, there should be no fight over that. let them, because they have that right too in the home that the two of you share in. But you certainly can do your part. Now, on the other hand, a lot of cases, even if the maid is not a member, they go right along with the one who is a member. And it can really be a very good delight for those 7 days. 2 weeks from today, we'll have our potluck here during the days of unleavened bread and try to accentuate any home recipes of unleavened breads or unleavened desserts that you might want to feature and bring and put out. It can always be very, very delightful. I know my wife has always made these beautiful cheese roll-ups and all kind of with nice icing. And don't ask about the calories, but anyhow, that's something else, isn't it? But I mean, there's some really delicious things that you can come up with that just add a lot of fun to the days of unleavened bread. And certainly eating and is a part of feasting, and we seem to all have good appetites when it comes to those things, and rightfully so. You know, God does a lot of things with a feast around it. And the wedding supper and so forth is a feast. And so he seems to enjoy those things. He's spirit, we're flesh. Don't ask me how to explain that, because I can't yet. But we see it there that it does talk about it. Okay, so for 7 days in Exodus 12, we find that we should put the leaven out. And sometimes I have people who have wanted to argue over that in the past, that, well, you're just ritualistic. You know, you don't have to be defensive if you have somebody say that to you. I mean, if the Catholics are going to spend 40 days on Lent, what's your 7 days without leavened products? a lot of times people who might be critical do not stop to look at the plank that is in their own eye, their own practices. You know, sometimes people, are you Jewish? You keeping those days? We honor Christ. We keep Easter. We put all these zigzag colored eggs out here on the tree branches for the kids around church. We have chocolate bunnies over here waiting for them. Why, we don't do all those ritualistic things like you do. Well, you don't want to be quite that pointed about it, but I'm just trying to help you to see, and you probably already do, we don't have to feel defensive in any way about the things that we do and what we practice. And yes, for the 7 days, we do not eat leavened products. So that means we have to watch out when you go out to lunch, on the last holy day between services, that you don't, Daddy, can we go to McDonald's? Not yet. And I think all of us, ministers included, have to tell you that we have had our slippages. I haven't had one of those in years, but I came very close one time up in North Carolina. And my mind was really off on something else at the time. I remember a fellow minister said when he saw the order I put there for lunch, and he said, you don't want that. And I kept saying, well, yeah, I do. And it took me a while to, you know, like, dummy, wake up. And, oh, yeah, right, I don't want that. Okay. All right. Is there anything else I don't think I need to cover? I probably covered it all. By the way, cleaning out the leaven. Let me just say one thing. Sometimes removing the leaven and spring house cleaning become combined in people's, women's minds. The Bible doesn't tell you that you have to clean the house and the cupboards. It says put the leaven out. And I say that because I hear these stories about how people, I mean, their back up in those cupboards. They are cleaning, clearing the back, you know, and make sure every little crumb of leaven. Did somebody go back up there with a cookie with their head stuck in there and eat it? No, of course not. We can get, you know, we can really make a task out of it. Now, if you want a clean house, that's fine. And you might be combining both, but we, you know, need to be practical. We put the leaven out, the leaven products. If you are not sure, look on the labels of some of the things. It'll say leavening or whatever. And take a look at one of those sheets over there. It will be very, very helpful. But we do want to get everything put together. We usually try to get it based on our garbage day, so which is for us Friday, so that we send it all out by Friday. Because I don't want to have to go around looking for a dumpster on Monday to get the rest of it out. So, that type of thing. So it can be fun, but we don't want to make a huge chore. This is what it looks like. I think, Adam, you got it back there. Are you looking at it? Yeah, is it leavening? And so if you haven't had one, you might want to get one of those. Okay, I'll stop there, and we'll have a final hymn and prayer.